the reason why about half of our church knows them. Ray was once the pastor at this church. And during that time, Verena Sands was here. I wasn't here, but I asked Verena. I said, Verena, why don't you come and just tell a little bit of an introduction from that time, and then I'll bring you up to date with an introduction from our time.
Well, when I think of Ray and Marianne, I think of people who are zealous for the Lord. They just want more than anything to do what He wants. And they hear from the Lord, and I think the reason they hear from the Lord is because they're willing to do what God tells them, even if it's not convenient. So I know Ray was a house group leader at one time, then he became a community church group leader, and then he became leader of this church. And I remember sitting in our living room with Marianne once and saying, Marianne, that was a powerful message from Sunday. How did Ray learn to preach like that? He never went to seminary. He's not a trained pastor. And I think it is because he was willing to do what God called him to, and then God equipped him. His heart was willing, and God filled his heart with what he needed to do to be a pastor. And Marianne, she hears from the Lord, and if you talk to her, she can't help but talk about the Lord. And she sees God in everything, in the good and the bad. And now they're in Africa, and he went to help a church at school that was struggling. And then he became the principal. He's not a teacher. But God gave him what he needed. So these are the kind of people that we're meeting today.
Thank you very much, Verena. My first introduction to Ray, I didn't meet Marianne till later, but was about 15 or 16 years ago. Ron McLean and team in Winnipeg invited me from Indiana and Ray from, he was pastoring the church at Vernon, to go and do a youth review. And they put us on this treadmill of a weekend that was incredible. Like, it was, Derek knows, it was one of those Winnipeg treadmills of working day and night. And Ray was full of energy and full of the love of the Lord, and we just had such a good time together at that time together, and then began seeing each other at conferences in the years after. And then I think about the time I came here, you went to Africa. How long have you been in Burundi? Okay, so a little bit less. So 7 years. 7 years ago, Ray and Marianne went to Burundi, to a place that our church has been involved with quite a bit over the last 20 years, a place where there was a school and an orphanage and a church. And Ray went to help the school at the time. And since then, another family moved there from the Congo. And you know David. Wave, David. Remember, David and his father, Reuben, came here last January. And they were here for 4 months. They were from the church that Ray is from in Burundi. And Ray and Reuben are two of the five pastors on the staff there of this large church in Burundi. And during the time that they were with us, that David and Reuben were with us living in our home, we just felt like somehow God has a connection in this, that we need to further explore how does God want us to come alongside of the work that this church is doing in Burundi. And in particular, this church, and especially Ray and Reuben, are on a regular basis going into the Congo and helping in situations in the Congo where they don't have near as much development and aid and things like they have in Burundi. And so we're very interested in what would God have us to do to partner in that. And we've scheduled a trip for the third week of February in which Jean-Marie Kimoni and I are going to visit Ray and to visit Reuben, and the four of us will go into the Congo together to see this area that they've been working in. That's coming up in February. So that brings us up to today. And David has been, if you're interested, you are interested. David has been in Calgary the last few months. And it looks like by the end of January, he'll have his landed immigrant status. And then he'll be coming back to live in Vancouver. So we'll be seeing him again. Ray, come and let me pray for you. Oh. Yes. I'm sorry, Ray did say you're both coming. I'll let you have this one. Father in heaven, we just thank you for Ray and Marianne, their son, Boss David, who are serving in Burundi and the Congo. We thank you for how your hand has been upon their lives. And Lord, we're interested in what you would have us as a church to be involved in the future, where our ears are open, Lord, to say, what is it that you're saying to us about this? And Father, as Ray and Marianne are here, we ask that you would anoint them and that you would pour out your power upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we were praying, I just remembered that last Sunday we said that we would not have the missions offering last Sunday, but we would have it this Sunday because it's going towards this work. So we'll do that at the end, and we'll just, ushers, if you could be ready for that at the end, we'll just do that. All right. Welcome.
Hello. It's really, really special to be here. I just wanted to say something by way of just a testimony of God's goodness. I never thought I would be in Africa. I'm 60 years old. We have a 4-year-old son. And I have 11 grandchildren. 12! Oh, sorry, we just had another one. I didn't, but my oldest daughter, Heather, does. And it's amazing. I just want to say that I was just saying to Judy and Charlie that everything I know, everything in our lives that have happened up to this point, it's been for now. I can say that I am just so aware of God's faithfulness, that he doesn't wait till we all have it perfect. He doesn't wait till we have all of the knowledge and all the training. He just is such a faithful God, and he just uses whoever says yes to him. And I was just reminded this morning when I found this verse was a few years ago we went to a conference with some pastors, and we had an older African-American man who had pastored for many, many years. He was speaking to us, and the pastors that were there then said to him, "What is the most challenging thing that you ever have come up against in the years of ministry?" And he just looked at us all and he said, "The most challenging thing has been to know God's love for me." And we were just all so quiet. You know, we were thinking it might be something quite profound in the area of ministry. And when he said that, it was like, wow, I think we all are challenged by that, to know God's love for us. I just want to read out of Romans chapter 8. And this is my testimony. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that says it all. I just leave that with you as an encouragement. That's what I'm seeing in my life, is that he just loves us so much. And he just is an awesome, faithful Father. Amen.
That's so true, isn't it? Before I share anything, I do want to bring greetings and love from Pastor Reuben, particularly. We were on the email together just the other day. From the saints in Burundi, the saints in Eastern Congo, the church that is ever growing and ever standing strong in those two nations, despite what is going on. And again, they just send their love to you and appreciation. It was such a joy for us to be able to bring David down with us. And thank you. I just want to, can I express to you as a church, how much we value and appreciate the way that you opened up your hearts and received, particularly Reuben and David, have stood with them, have accepted them not only into your family, but have accepted them into your hearts. And we know that there's a bond that's been formed that is eternal. And I just say thank you. You know, it's such a satisfying and such a comforting thing, and it just blows my mind sometimes when we see the value of relationship, and to see that we can call from 10,000 miles away and send an email and say, you know, here's the situation, can you stand with us? And all of a sudden God begins moving things and changing things and organizing things, and you just stand back and say, man, even if I tried, I couldn't do that. But God can. He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond what we can imagine or think. I also bring greetings from Andrew's father, David. We work very closely together in Burundi, but also in Congo in the area of education. And actually, David will be with us in May. We'll be back in Congo doing some teaching in the schools. So, but David asked me to pass on greetings to the church here too. Amen. Mungu bariki. Aha. Imana ibehezagire. Chani chani. God bless you. It's so good to be together. If you could turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, because we're going to be sharing some things out of Mark chapter 2. It's a word that that really God put on my heart to as we were coming here, and it's really where I'm at right now. Do I need to? That's messing up the recording. We don't want to do that. Okay. But it's something that's on my heart, and it's something that really, as I tie a few stories in and some of the things that are going on in Burundi and Congo, it really is the essence of how we can stand, how we can continue to keep our feet planted and our hearts rooted and things going according to what God decrees, despite what's going on around us. And this story is just so encouraging. We're going to pull some things out of it. I just really feel that God has this. But the essence of what I want to share today is found in, there's a song in Swahili. And unfortunately, we didn't put it on an overhead. I meant to do that. But what the song says, it says, it's not I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. It's not I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. He is living. He is living. He lives within me. And you know, if that is true in our lives, if that is the reality of where we're at, then it doesn't matter what's going on around us. It doesn't matter what difficulties we face. It doesn't matter what challenges continue to seemingly pour down upon us. If we have the reality of Jesus living in us and radiant within us and resident within us, then we are then overcomers. We are victors instead of victims. And this is what I want to share with you today. But the song in Swahili, David, do you want to help me sing it? You know, we sang it on the way down in the car. And it's very easy. You'll probably pick it up. The chorus particularly is very... It goes like, si o mimi nanaye ishi. This means that it's not me who lives. Bari Christo dani yangu. Okay, so si o mimi, say that. Nanaye ishi. Bari Christo dani yangu. Okay, so now you see you're speaking Swahili already. And then the chorus goes, Yuhai, Yuhai, Yuhai Dani Yongu. Okay, so we'll just sing it once and see if you get it, okay? Ready? One, two. Si o mimi nanaye ishi, Bali Cristo dani yangu. Sio mimi na naye ishi. Bali Cristo dani yangu. You high, you high, you high dani yangu. You high, you high, you high dani yangu again. Sio mimi na naye ishi. Bali Cristo dani yangu. Sio mimi na naye ishi. Bali Cristo dani yangu. You high. You high, you high, you high dani yangu. You high, you high, you high dani yangu. And that's the reality. David, thank you. If Jesus is living in us, it's okay. It's okay. Turn with me to Mark chapter 2. You're already there because I said that once or twice or three times already. But it's a story, it's a very familiar story of the paralytic. But we're going to read this beginning in verse 1. And when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. So many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, this is these men, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet and go home." And he got up, immediately picked up his pallet, went out in sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Jesus is in the house. You see, it says when he had been away, but when he came back into the house, things began to happen. Just say to your neighbor right now, "Jesus is in the house. Jesus is in the house." Because I want to tell you that he's in the house. He was at home, the scripture says. He's in the house. And here's the wonderful thing. When Jesus is resident, when Jesus is in the house, miracles can happen when he's in the house. When he had come back, it says, he had left and he had gone and he had done some things. Look with me in the scripture, just back in verse 21. It says, he went into Capernaum. And immediately he entered the synagogue, began to teach, and amazing things began to happen. He carries on in verse 29. News begins to spread about him. And then he goes someplace else. Immediately after he came out of the synagogue, he went into another house. Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. Simon Peter's mother-in-law was sick. And he began to see. He raised her up. A miracle took place. We pick it up in verse 45 of chapter 1. Such things were happening every place that he went that it says he could no longer publicly even enter a city. But he had to stay out in unpopulated areas. But they were still coming to him from everywhere. And then we begin in chapter 2 where it says, and when he had come back to Capernaum, it was heard that he was in the house. And they began to gather. And they began to bring. You know, we are his house. This is his house. And he's in the house. And miracles happen when Jesus is resident and in the house. Right from the beginning of Genesis, when God, he blew breath into us. And all the way through, his life has been living in us. His life has been breathed into us. See, I love that scripture. It says, Christ in us is the hope of glory. You know, I love what one preacher said. He said this. He said, we can live without an eye. We can live without an arm. We can live without a leg. We can live with even some of our without some of our internal organs. But we cannot live without hope. Christ in us is the hope. Say it again. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Let's make it personal. Christ in me is the hope of glory. Christ in me is the hope of glory. You know, there's a story I shared with the college and career last night, but just to emphasize something that was a profound incident in my life as we lived in Congo, as we work in Congo and live in Burundi. You all are aware, I'm sure Pastor Ruben shared about a massacre that took place back in 2004. It's actually where we have our son from, Boss David. And Pastor Ruben was very involved in David. I mean, it was his people, really. And he had to carry the tremendous burden and tremendous weight of what had happened and all the stories that go on. But there was a particular incident that changed my life forever when it came to looking at this whole area of hope and what Jesus can do. And what had happened was a girl. There were bodies that were piled on top of one another, and they were dead. And underneath these bodies, something began to move. And it was a girl who was still alive. They had thought she was dead. And they pulled her out, and she was very badly wounded and in very bad condition. But here's the words that she said the minute she came to. She said this, I am alive. Therefore, God must have a purpose for my life. That's the only thing she said. I am alive. God must have a plan and a purpose for my life. This is hope. Yes. No matter what had gone on all the way around her, the very fact that she was breathing and had life within her, and that life that was resident in her was the life of Jesus, she could say, I'm alive. Therefore, God has a plan for my life. That's hope. Christ in us, the hope of glory. But there's some other things in this story that I want to share with you. Point number two, if those of you who like points and stuff like that. When God is in the house, people are gathered to the house. If God is resident here, you don't have to worry. People are going to come. People are gathered to the house. We have we work, and where we'll be taking David and Jean-Marie when we go into Congo is up in the high plateau. And we are building a children's village there. And it's actually where David was born. It's up in Marungu. And it's Eden. It's lovely. It's terrible what war has done. But we're building a children's village with Reuben, and we're just there supporting him and trying to pull this thing together. And we have 365 orphans we care for up there as a result of the war. But this is the center that we're working in is called Emmanuel Center. And it's up in the high plateau, as I said. But See, the one thing that before anything else happened, before there was a single brick made, before there was anything, is Jesus was there. And this is what's happened because Jesus is still there and he's working. We're not building the house. We're not making the project and everything else. Jesus is building it. And he's resident. But here's what's happening. We've had situations where people have walked in the mountains 7 days to get there. And we said, why did you come? They said, we heard something was going on. And we had to see it with our own eyes. And we had said to us, let's go up and see what the Lord is doing in Marungu, in the high plateau. See, when God is in the house, people are gathered. People start coming. We have an agriculture project in Burundi in a place called Gyarasera. And we work with Everest. He's heading the project up and we're there supporting him, encouraging him. And he started it because he just felt a burden to want to help his people to change the centuries of way things had been done. But the interesting thing is, the first thing we made sure is that Jesus was there. And we're doing agriculture. And 200 people have given their lives to Christ already. We're still doing the agriculture, releasing cows and empowering people. But the wonderful thing is the next thing is a church. Because people are coming to Christ. He's resident there. And people are saying, let's go. The governor of the province says, I needed to come and see what was happening. Because I heard God was doing something in Gyarasera. Let's go up and see what the Lord is doing. We've got we work with pygmies and with the Batwa people. And we have a village that's called Rusaka. Now, traditionally in the Batwa, they're very insular. They're very, very oppressed. Nothing ever happens. But in this one village, we didn't even give them seed. And they started doing things because the chief of the village is a born-again Christian. And he says, I want to see Jesus bring transformation to my village. And we've got this Batwa village. For the first time in history, not only did they grow their crops, but they kept seed for the next harvest, but they had enough seed to give to other Batwa villages. It never happens. It never happens. Let's go up and see the transformation that's happening in Rusaka. We heard the Lord, not man. We heard the Lord is doing something there. See, when God is in the house, when Jesus is resident, we heard God's doing something at West Coast Christian Fellowship. Let's go see what he's doing. When he's resident, they'll gather. The wonderful thing in this story next is they were so determined to get this paralytic in, they began destroying the house. I don't know what the guy who owned the house was thinking. You know, you ever wonder those questions? You know, it's a wonderful story, but what about the guy that owned the house? But here's the thing. Even if the house is being destroyed, he's in the house and things are going to change. And see, we could go through history and everything that's happened in the last, you start in Rwanda in the last 15 years, Congo, Burundi, and all that's gone on in Central Africa. But you know what? That's the hope I have for Eastern Congo right now. He's in the house. And even though it's being destroyed, it's not the end. And even, see, sometimes our lives even feel like they're being destroyed. That the house is being torn apart. Families and everything else. But if Jesus is resident there, it doesn't make any difference. It's not the end of the story. And we've begun to see the tremendous destruction that has taken place in those nations. And yet now we're beginning to see God rebuilding. God rebuilding because He's resident. He's in the house. In this story, there's another interesting thing that took place. See, what was the first thing that Jesus did? They lowered this paralytic down into his midst, and he looks at the paralytic. Now, obviously, he knew that this guy was paralyzed. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." See, when Jesus is resident, when Jesus is in the house, there's forgiveness. And we have begun to see Hutu and Tutsi coming together, and things that people who have done just absolutely terrible things, weeping at the feet of the other tribe and saying, "Please forgive me." And it isn't something that man could orchestrate. You can't say, "Okay, well, you guys lost the war and you blew it. It's time you went and asked forgiveness of the other person." No, this is quite spontaneous that's taking place. Because Jesus is working and Jesus is resident and Jesus is speaking and Jesus is touching hearts and there's forgiveness. See, despite what you hear in Eastern Congo right now, the issue is still an ethnic battle. It's still Hutu and Tutsi. All they've done is move it from Rwanda into Eastern Congo. But if Jesus is there, there will be forgiveness. There will be forgiveness. We've begun to see, terrible things that have taken place. Families where we have a young boy that works for us who fled the genocide. He was 8 years old in Kigali. And one of the things that Marianne and I, particularly Marianne, who has really taken him, he works for us. He's 23 years old now. No parent, no relatives. He's got an uncle, I think, and I think that's about it, or a cousin. And his whole family, he says, "How can I trust and how can I forgive when I've watched fathers kill their own children and their own wives?" And we're just saying, forgiveness. I can't tell you what to do. I can't even show you what to do. But if you trust God, He's given His heart to Christ. We baptized Him and it was just a wonderful experience. And I know that because Jesus is there, forgiveness will come. Forgiveness will come. Children, speaking forgiveness to parents. We work with a couple named Honda and Libby who work with street children, Restoration of Hope. And one of the basic tenets that they're doing, besides caring for these boys and putting them in school and discipling, is reconciliation. Teaching them and imploring them, because you've got Jesus, there comes a point you've got to forgive your parents. See, because what happens in this, because of the war and everything, what has happened to so many families is the husband has gotten killed. And the mother has children. But in order to survive, what she's had to do is marry another man. And then the new husband comes in, but doesn't want the children from the previous marriage, and so kicks them out. But we've begun to see, through Honda and Libby and the ministry that they do, families being reconciled and fathers repenting and mothers just accepting their children back in, and it's just wonderful. See, there's forgiveness. And the wonderful thing about this story that I love is that forgiveness came before healing. And here's the key to this. Forgiveness is for eternity. Healing is for the present. Because there's going to come a day when we're going to be with Christ anyways, and everything will be healed. But forgiveness first, and then healing. And of course, what happens in this story is that people get healed when Jesus is in the house. We have a home that Reuben, after this massacre, we worked with Pastor Reuben and Mama Bia, and they took all these kids. There was, I remember at David's house, how many was there? 47 50 kids at one time in his house. This isn't even the center we have. But now we developed a center and worked with that. And Pastor Ruben and Mama Bia really are the mama and papa in this center. And we just try to empower them and help them and support them. But children that have gone through just horrific things. I could show you pictures of what took place. And it is... And they have every right to be severely traumatized. And we have no counselors. Now, I'm all for counseling. Please don't hear that. I think there's a need for it. But no counselors, because there aren't any. No professionals, because there's nobody professionally trained. And yet God has brought healing. If you hear the kids that live in that home and hear them sing, and you look at their faces, you know that God has done a miracle. See, when Jesus is in the house, there's healing that comes. And see, it wasn't any counseling. It was only love. I love what Marianne said. Who can separate us from the love of God? The love of God did it. Someone said this once. It says, faith is a power. Hope is a promise. But love is a person. And when the person is resident, healing takes place. And, you know, really, I want to say this about those of you, they're even in our midst and even people that I know, I want to say something to those who know this in their spirit. They know it in their mind and they know it in their heart, but still they don't see anything manifesting itself yet. See, despite what's going on, because Jesus is resident, God is at work. Because Jesus is resident, God is at work. Because Jesus is resident, God is at work. And the story isn't finished yet. And that's the confidence I have. For those with long-term illness, and I know even in your building you pray for people, but God's at work. And the story isn't over yet. And that's why we need to hold on. We continue to hold on to Christ in us, the hope of glory. Next thing that happened in the story, of course, there was a paralytic. Something was stopped. Something wasn't moving. See, when things are paralyzed, when things are unmoving, when they're stopped up, when they're at an impasse where they can't go any further, Jesus gets it moving when he's in the house. You know, one of the things I mentioned, this project in Guadalajara that we work with a good brother, Everest. We're doing farming and agriculture. And I said, Everest, what? He says, you know, he says, what we've done? He says, for centuries, we've done the same thing. We planted at the same time. We've done the same crop every year. And we have 6 months where everybody eats. And we have 6 months where we're dependent on food aid because we're starving. And he says, I realize, why are we doing that? And things somehow were stopped. Things were arrested. Things were paralyzed. But the first thing Everest did when he says, don't look to me. He says, Jesus is going to come and do something in this village. And as Jesus has begun to manifest himself there, the paralytic, the things that are unmoved, the things that have been blocked up for centuries are being moved, are being doing it. The Batois village is the same thing. Centuries and centuries they've been doing the same thing. And you know what they say? If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always gotten. But somehow they don't get it. And so we've begun to say, you've done that, it hasn't worked. Why do you keep on doing that? And he's just a wonderful man. He said, you know, Jesus is going to change something here. Jesus is going to get what's paralyzed moving again. And what about us? Better yet, let me ask a question. What about you? Is there anybody here in this building today that seem like you're paralyzed. Like nothing's happening. That somehow you know you want to get moving, but somehow every time you try, it's like you got this bungee cord attached to you. You strain as hard as you can, and nothing seems to get moving. Let me tell you, when Jesus is resident, and Jesus is actually in the house, He'll get things moving. He'll make what is paralyzed move again. I love the scripture that Charlie read this morning. It talks about the whole thing of waiting. I love that. Because here's the wonderful thing. No matter how many days and no how many years it has been, He will come back. You know, we reread the scriptures and we know we read through the Old Testament and we get to Malachi and then 400 years, there's nothing happens. Then all of a sudden, Jesus enters the scene again. He was there in the Old Testament. Somehow for 400 years, nobody hears about Him. But then He comes back. He came back. It seemed like nothing was ever going to happen. And that's where that's where you get the prophets. You get Anna and Simeon, and they're waiting, and they say, "Is it ever going to happen? Is Messiah ever going to come?" And He comes. And even in this thing, He came back into the house. He had been away. Nothing will ever change. It's always been this way. Discouragement, disillusionment, discontent. But here's the thing, and this is the scripture that tries. What God says He will do, He will do. He will do it. In Luke chapter 2, and in Simeon, that's what we've been waiting for. He's there. They recognized it in a baby. And they knew it was the fulfillment of what they had labored and prayed and waited for. And the promise that had been given. Abraham has a promise. He can't wait to see it fulfilled. And so we get Ishmael. But 13 years later, guess who comes along? Isaac. Israel couldn't wait. And so they anoint a Saul. But then David comes. Joseph, the whole story of him, and there's not time to develop that, but 13 years from the time he had the vision and he sees the fulfillment. And there's Pop and all the kids bowing down. Many of you have had promises spoken to you. Take a moment and think about that for a minute. Of the promises you know God has spoken to you. There are some here who have probably even heard the audible voice of God. I haven't. But there are some here who have. They have heard God speak. And yet they don't see the fulfillment of it yet. Wait. God is not a man that He should lie. Abraham, Joseph, Israel, me and you. 25 years ago, God gave us a word through a fellow by the name of Ben Moore. Many of you know him. That we would have a son. We didn't go out and try to adopt anybody. We didn't do anything like that. We just said, "Oh yeah, Ben, okay." But somehow in us, we knew God was saying something. 25 years ago. And not only that, but we would have a son. And as God began to speak to us, and his name would be David. Now, you don't know the whole story of Boss David. We never knew what his name was other than Boss. And it wasn't until we began the adoption process and had to get a birth certificate that we found out that he was christened Boss David. And there's a whole story with all that. But see, wait. You may not see it yet. But if Jesus is resident in the house, it's going to come. Turn with me to Isaiah 40. I just feel I want to share this, and I'm being careful of time here, but Isaiah chapter 40. This is powerful, you know. It's, you know, because I don't know about you, but there are times that I say, yeah, I've heard that, heard it preached, and you know, but hey, we're living in reality, eh? You know, let's get real. And this is what was happening in Isaiah 40. Look in verse 27. And see, when we're going through the bad circumstances, when we're going through things, it doesn't seem like anything's happening, and God has spoken, and your faith, but your faith is getting weak, and you don't think God cares, and you don't think God is even concerned about your situation anymore. He was one time, but nothing's happening. He just got tired. He's got other things to do. There's more important things in the world. Why do you say, O Jacob, put your name in there, and assert, put your name in there, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice that due me has escaped the notice of my God. And here's what they come back to him with. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, Jesus, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. And though the youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait, those who hope for the Lord, will gain new strength. And they'll mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and they will not become weary. God isn't finished yet. A couple more things in this story. I'm trying to move very quickly here, but see, when Jesus is in the house, new things take place. There's a reversal that takes place when Jesus is in the house. See, this is what happened to the mat that he was carried in on. He rolled it up, put it on his shoulder, and he walked out with it. It was completely different from the way he had come in. See, we've got the example of this thing in the Batois villages. See, what happens when Jesus is resident in the house? Things get turned around. You become the giver instead of the receiver. You become the head instead of the tail. You become the victor instead of the victim. You become filled with hope instead of despair. You're the conqueror instead of the one who is conquered. You're alive as this young girl was instead of dead. And what was stuck is now open. See, when Jesus is there, it's enough. There's not time, but the story of the Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15. Here's what it says. I know what you can do. He says, yeah, I've come for the children of Israel. And he says, no, hold on a minute. The crumbs are enough. I know what you can do. Even the leftovers that are fallen on the floor, just that little bit is enough to do the work that I'm in need of. See, when he's in the house, when he's resident, all it takes is a little bit. It could be the mustard seed portion. But it's enough. For this woman, the leftovers. See, she knew who she was drawing close to. And she became his friend. She took hold of the promise in Isaiah 55. I know that anybody who comes to you will not go away empty. See, when we get close to God, He can do whatever He wants. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. Just a couple more scriptures. But this, I just love, you know, sometimes you don't need to preach it, you just need to read it. See, where's our trust? Where are we rooted in? Because when He's resident, He'll turn things around. Verse 5 in chapter 17. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, the land of salt without inhabitant. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water, extends its roots by a stream. He will not fear when the heat comes, and its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Let me say the other thing about drawing close and having Him resident. When you get close to God, and I don't know if there's anybody in this place this morning who hasn't got Jesus in their life, but if you have, let me tell you, let me speak to you and all of us as a reaffirmation. When you get close to God and you allow Him into your house, all the laws and the principles and the limitations of man are changed and nullified. Verena was mentioning something. For the last 6 years, I've been the principal of an international Christian school, the best school in the whole country. We have 300 students in this school. I taught secondary English to the graduate level for 3 years. And guess what? They passed the UK national exams. All of them. Amen. Hey, see, the limitations and the laws of man, when God is in something, when we adopted Boss David, first of all, who do you think you are? This is what we were getting from some people. Not people in Burundi. It's interesting. It was people in the West, not the people in Africa. You're 57 years old. You can't do that. We did. Oh, no, listen. It's going to take 9 years. Because that's how long it takes to adopt a child in this country. 2 months. Oh, but you'll never be able to take him to Canada. We finally get a visa to visit. Would you like one for 3 years, multiple entry? Okay. Well, that's okay. You know, if he's ever going to become a citizen, you're going to have to move back to Canada for 3 years, and then maybe, and he'll have to get a special visa. He got a Canadian citizenship 6 weeks ago. The limitations and the laws of man. If God is doing something, they change. Oh, I'm almost 62. And I've got a 4-year-old. Figure that one out. I'll only be 75 when he graduates. God. See, we see it through the woman with the issue of blood. She wasn't even. She says, I only need to touch the hem of his garment. By law, she shouldn't have even been out in public. Joseph brings Ephraim and Manasseh to be blessed by Jacob. And he's got them on there. He said, yep. He says, you know, Manasseh is the oldest. Ephraim's the youngest. You put the blessing on Ephraim. Joseph says, oh, no, you got it wrong. He says, what I have done, I have done. See, when God, it's not limited by what man says or by law. If God is in something, the blessing comes. Oh, but you shouldn't lie. What about Rahab the prostitute? See, if we allow God in, he can do what he wants in the way that he wants. And God is in the house in Burundi and Congo. And God is in the house in West Coast Christian Fellowship. And God is in the house in you. And it's never too late. We don't have time, but Hebrews chapter 11. You know, what a wonderful scripture. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. And we see Jesus, it's never too late. Jesus shows up when the wine is finished. Jesus shows up when the waves are too big. Jesus shows up when Lazarus is already dead. But he changes it. And God is in the house. He is life. Acts chapter 17 says this. He is life and he is breath and he is all things. Greater is he that is in you, in me, than he that is in the world. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And it's only sin that takes him out. See, when he is in the house, nothing is impossible for him. Take the situation you thought was impossible. Right now, if you've got a situation that's impossible, when he's in the house, nothing's impossible. Your spouse or your children are away from God. That financial... Marianne heard this the other day, and it was... We were sharing it with the young people last night. It was just a little statement that somebody said. He says, you know, when things are going down, look up. The current financial situation is going down, look up. The job interview, the promotion, thing that you've been looking for, the call to mission. Oh, I'm too old, it'll never happen. Oh, there's nothing for me to do. Let me close with two scripts. I'm just going to read them. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond, say it with me, all. Say it again. All that we ask or imagine or think. According to the power that works within us. Where? Within us. To him be glory in the church. And in Christ Jesus to all generations. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. All it takes is Jesus in the house. I love what it says in the message. And I'm done, David. God always does extraordinary things with ordinary stuff. Just to look at what he made with dirt. You. Now, how amazing is that? The Bible tells us that He made everything out of nothing. He is the can-do God. With Him, nothing is impossible. He's in the house. And He's going to do it. And that's why we're staying there. Because it's exciting to watch what God is doing. And to be part of it. May the Lord bless you. May He rise up in you. May He encourage you. May He lead you. May He bless you. Amen. Amen.